May the Lord help us to commence our service this evening with hymn 697. O thou lovely, loving Saviour, bless us with a solemn frame. Teach us now, henceforth and ever, to adore thy matchless name. Give us, blessed Jesus, give us a sweet glimpse of thy sweet face. From all carking care relieve us, fill us with thy boundless grace. Hymn 697.
From the Holy Word of God, we will read this evening two portions of Scripture. First of all, from the Book of the Proverbs, chapter 13. the book of the Proverbs, the 13th chapter. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his life, his mouth, keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death, good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honoured. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. We turn now to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. The 25th chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Verse 31. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Verily, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God add his blessing to his word of truth. May he help us in prayer. Almighty God, help us again to bow in thine unseen presence and crown thee Lord of all and own thee our sovereign, the only sovereign of our hearts. Draw near, we pray now, on this evening hour of thy day, and command thy blessing upon us, even life forevermore. Do forgive the sins of this day and the sins of a lifetime which we have committed against thy holy name. May we know that pardoning grace and mercy which is reserved in Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy mercies toward us, the precious open word of God that we have before us. And grant, Lord, that it may profit our souls this night, and may it abide in our hearts, and may it do us good, now and in a dying hour. And as we have read, Lord, of that last day, of that last event in which we will all participate in, that great day of judgment when we stand before thy throne, may we hear tonight with a view to that day. May we worship tonight and preach tonight with a view to that day. And prepare us, most gracious God, for that moment when we must stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Judge, and hear that sentence. Give us thy grace now, in this hour, to be prepared for that hour, in Christ's obedience clothe, and wash us in his blood, So may we lift our trembling view among the sons of God. Prepare us, Lord, for that moment when we must face the judge of all. And may we not stand alone in that day, but may the gracious Saviour, the Lamb of God, stand with us. May we behold the Lamb of God that day, sitting upon that throne as our Lamb. Lord, grant that we might each know that divine call, that call by thy grace. Lord, we are under the outward call of thy gospel in the preaching of thy word, but Lord, we need that inward call of thy spirit to save us. May we know that call this night, that inward work of thy Holy Spirit, creating faith within. Do then, we pray, lead us into thy word and do command thy blessing. Do shine upon the sacred page and shine into our hearts. And do put us among thy children and do command the blessing upon us, even life forevermore. We pray, Lord, for the church and congregation at Swavesey. We ask thy blessing upon them. And do visit each one of them with thy great salvation. And even this night, could it please thee to visit some soul for the first time? May, Lord, some lambs be born into the flock of God this night. And do visit again those whom thou hast visited in times past. Grant unto them a fresh glimpse of thee, a more clearer, deeper knowledge of thee, a clearer view of a Saviour, the Saviour, their Saviour, our Saviour. And do grant thy blessing in the days of this week to come. Do go before us each in the days and the events of each day as they will unfold. Grant grace and wisdom, patience and discernment. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And may we follow him in all events. And may we be looking unto him in earnest, tender prayer. And may we receive answers to our prayers. And Lord, help us to walk worthy of thee and glorify thee this week. Bless the ministry of thy word as it is ministered remotely, and bless those who hear as they're scattered abroad in their various homes. And do crown thy gospel with success, and do feed and water thy sheep, thy lambs, thy children, thy babes. And do supply the needs of each one in their providential pathway of life. We pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst bless thy word as it is preached this day, up and down our land and throughout the world. Crown of success, thy gospel, we pray. And may many hear it savingly this day. And may many be able to rejoice in the day of judgment for what thou dost accomplish now in this glad hour. Come, Holy Comforter, descend upon us in this glad hour and make our hearts glad and rejoice in the salvation that is found in Jesus. We pray, gracious God, for our rulers. We ask you to give them wisdom at this time, and also the rulers of the world. They seek to lead in these tumultuous, perilous times. We thank thee, Lord, for raising up and restoring our Prime Minister to a measure of health. We ask thee, Lord, to sanctify what he has passed through and cause him to consider his latter end and to seek and to find a Saviour. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst cause many at this time to have their eyes opened through the events that are taking place in the world and to consider where they will spend eternity. And Lord, help us each to consider it. For Lord, they'll spend it somewhere. Let it not be said, Lord, that the first time we consider it is when we are actually in eternity. But may we consider it even this night. And may there be many, Lord, who are careless. May they be brought to hear the voice. And may that voice lead them into the knowledge of thy beloved Son. We ask thy help now this night. Remove all distractions and bless thy word unto us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
May we continue by singing hymn 927. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend, and can my soul from thee depart, on whom alone my hopes depend. Hymn 927.
Oh,
seeking the Lord's help. We ask you to turn this evening to the book of the Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and the 9th verse. That's the book of the Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Here we have, in the words of our text, a gracious encouragement and a solemn warning. Here we have the end of the righteous, and we have the end of the wicked. The eternal state of all mankind. And what a contrast it is. On the one hand, there is light, and there is rejoicing. On the other hand, there is darkness and despair. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, who are the righteous? These are they who are brought in this life to mourn over their own unrighteousness. These are they who are brought to see that in and of themselves they do not have any righteousness. Brought to see that we are nothing but sin and disgrace. Brought to see that all our righteousness is worthless. As regards salvation, as regards pleasing God, as regards to merit, as to what regards unlocking the door to eternal life, all our doings fall far short of what is required. All our doings are worthless and unholy in God's sight. There is none righteous, no, not one. That sentence has passed upon all mankind with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are found in the first clause of our text are not there because they were somehow any less wicked than those in the second part of the text. The righteous are not those who are in themselves in their unregenerate state any better than those who will live and die in an unregenerate state. And nor can it be said that they are better in and of themselves after they're called by grace. In ourselves, we are nothing but sin. In ourselves, we always do wrong. In ourselves, we always go the wrong way. In ourselves, we can generate nothing which is worthy of the word righteous. And yet the amazing thing is, as our text states, that there are some who are called the righteous. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. This light brings those who have it to mourn over themselves and their unrighteousness. They are brought in some measure to see their ruin, to see their lost condition, to see their sin, to see their rebellion, to see what a serious thing it is to rebel against our Creator. To be brought to what the hymn writer said, I see myself a rebel base and vile, from head to foot a mass of sin and guilt, nor have I skill the malady to heal, but plead the blood that once for sin was spilled. Nor dare I promise future good to bring. I know my heart deceitful is indeed compelled. I am on Christ alone to hang and plead that blood by which the church is freed. Those who are made truly righteous are brought to see themselves as unrighteous. It's a paradox, it seems, doesn't it? But part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who is this light, who has created this light, and who brings this light into those who he works, it is to reveal what was not there before. What could not be seen before. Just as if you are going into a room which is pitch black, all you can see is darkness. There may be many varied things in that room, various different objects and possessions. But you cannot see it. You cannot perceive them because the darkness hides it. So it is before the Spirit comes into our hearts with this light. We are under the darkness of unregeneracy. And until the light comes, we do not see ourselves as we should do. We do not see Christ as he is, in all his beauty. We do not see our danger of the wrath to come. Just because we cannot see it doesn't mean that it's not there. The fault lies with us. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes into the heart, by degrees he removes this darkness. And that light shines. And when light shines, it reveals what was hidden before, so you what once you could not see, now you see. And you see things in a new light, in a different perspective. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. And having been brought to see something of your sin, something of your nature, something of your need of heaven, and of being prepared for heaven, something of your lost condition, and that will make you mourn, and it will make you grieve, when you realize just what a terrible sinner you are, in life, in act, in thought, depraved, as the hymn writer puts it. And if we left it there, there would be no rejoicing. But the one in our text rejoices in this glorious fact that there is one who can supply all their need. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. This light puts ourselves in a perspective we did not see before the light came. Brings us as sinners to the feet of Jesus. But then it brings us to see Jesus in a different light. Whereas before he meant nothing to us. Whereas before we did not perceive any beauty in him. We did not perceive any reason why we should desire him or have any need to know him or have any dealing with him whatsoever, because we were perfectly satisfied in ourselves. We were either satisfied that we did not need saving at all or that we could save ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit rids us of that fantasy and fallacy and brings us to see our lost condition, then we realize our need of a saviour. And then it is the work of the Holy Spirit to show the seeking heart, first of all, that there is a Saviour. And secondly, that he is your Saviour. And when you're given that faith to believe that, you will rejoice that there is a Saviour, but you'll rejoice even more when you're brought to see he's your Saviour. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. You'll be brought to rejoice in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because this is how a soul is made righteous. If we have no righteousness of our own, if God is to view us righteous, and it must mean that somebody else must do the righteous works on our behalf for us, that is the only way you and I can be regarded as righteous, because in all our works, sin mingles with it all, and the least sin mars and ruins the whole work. The light of the righteous, if it is given to you, will cause you to need and to desire and to love the righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ, the obedience of Christ, and it will attract you and it will draw you, and you will have to come in humble prayer to God and to plead and to ask and to seek and to desire that the life that Jesus lived upon earth may have been lived for you. You'll rejoice. And you'll plead what the Lord himself said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And part of the reason he sent his son and gave his son in this great work of salvation was to live the life which we should have lived and haven't and can't and won't. If you had an eternity to spend, you could not live the life and work up the obedience that God demands. And because God so loved the world, and that word world there in definition is speaking of the whole election of grace, Gentile and Jew alike, it does not mean all of mankind. It does not mean universal redemption. It does not mean that Jesus loved every single person who has ever lived. That's not what it means. You have to consider the context and the days in which Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to Nicodemus, a Jew. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the Jews in general and the Pharisees in particular had been brought up to believe that God only loved the Jewish nation, no one else. And here at the commencement of his ministry, Jesus is beginning to teach that God loves not just you, but that his people are taken from the whole world. They are found in every continent, in every country, in every tribe, in every tongue and language, in every class of society. That's what this word world means. But God so loved the world, that world then, the whole election of grace. And because he loved them and because he saw their need and he saw them in their distress, and child of God, he saw you in your ruined state and he saw that you couldn't save yourself, that you could not redeem yourself, you could not make yourself righteous. And because he loved you, he therefore sent his son to do for you what you could not do for yourself. That is why he sent his son into the world. And the first part of salvation's work in the Saviour was that he had to live a life that his father approved of. He had to obey as a man the holy law of God. As God, he was above the law. He was the lawgiver. But when he took on human flesh, he submitted to come under that law and all of its demands and precepts and commands, which we have been born under and therefore required to keep at the moment of his birth. He was required to keep. And all his life long through, he kept that life. It was a tried life. It was a tested life. It was a life of sorrow. It was a life in which Satan did everything he could to come against it and to seek to overturn it and to seek to get the Saviour to sin. And every occasion, Satan failed completely and utterly. The work of the Holy Spirit within shows to a man who's got no righteousness of himself and no hope of himself that he can ever be better. It shows him the righteousness of Christ. And if you are brought, poor sinner, to lose sight of your own unrighteousness, to lose sight of your own inability and instead by faith brought to see and to be taken up with the righteousness of Christ. That will make you rejoice. It will give you hope. Hope for the future. Hope for eternity. Hope for today. Hope thou in God. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. And then the light of the righteous will show you that that new nature which he has put within you in the day of the new birth is a holy nature. There are two natures in a believer's life. First is the nature in which he was born in. That sinful nature. That depraved nature. That nature which hates everything which is unrighteous and delights to disobey. And that righteous and that unrighteous nature will remain with us all our journey through of this life. It does not die in the day of the new birth, and it doesn't get weaker either. It will still be there. That is one of the great reasons why we need to watch and to pray against it. But part of the rejoicing of the righteous is that his people are given a new nature. Yes, we do mourn that that nature is so often so weak and is so little fruit. But cannot some of you at least tonight thank God that if you are not what you would want to be, you are not what you once were. There has been that change. And you would be a liar if you said that you had never found Jesus precious. You would be a liar if you said that you never found the promises of God's word attractive to you and an encouragement to you. You'd be a liar if you said that you'd never seen nothing in the righteousness of Christ. You'd be a liar if you said that you didn't desire to live the life that Christ would approve of and that you mourn over your sin. You'd be a liar if you said that you found nothing in the blood of Christ. Well, what was it that made that change? Not you. You were born in sin. That's all we ever are. It is the light of the righteous. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. And it rejoices in Jesus. It rejoices in the Holy Spirit. It rejoices in what Christ has done for us. And it rejoices that the Holy Spirit works a work of faith and grace within us. And here is one of the differences between the righteous and the wicked. This light will humble. Whereas the lamp of the wicked will puff up with pride. This light will empty us of ourselves. It will bring us to confess that we are nothing in ourselves. There in myself I nothing am, will be brought to say with a hymn writer, I'm dear to God. And to the Lamb. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. It rejoices also in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has been shed for sinners. And again, that this light shows you not just your need of righteousness and obedience, which you have not produced and which you never can produce, but it also shows you your need of forgiveness for what you have done, which is unrighteous and wrong and offensive to Almighty God. This light brings us down to the feet of Jesus, and it brings us to the cross at Calvary. And Almighty God will show you enough of your sin to bring you in humility to his feet. Now, some need showing much of their sin before they come there, others less, and God is a sovereign. The whole point of conviction of sin is to bring that one in all his need to Jesus and to see that need supplied. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just as there was one serpent erected, not two, even though there were many serpents that bit the children of Israel in that day of their rebellion and many thousands died, but only one serpent was ever erected, pointing to the fact that there is only one Saviour, not two. And just as the only remedy for the children of Israel, for those Israelites who had been bitten, was to look to that one serpent as it was put up upon that pole. You had to look up to it in a faith and in a humble obedience to the command of God. And as many as looked lived. So it is that the sinner by faith looks to the one and only Saviour, the God-anointed, appointed, approved, given Saviour, and to his precious blood, Jesus Christ. And that is a way of salvation. And the light of the righteous rejoices in this salvation. It rejoices to see Jesus at Calvary and to see his triumph over sin and death and hell, and to see the proof of God's love. And you see it deepest at Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And upon that cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ stood in the place of these unrighteous sinners, and he took away their unrighteousness by bearing in his own body and soul the consequences of that unrighteousness, all of it. And by faith, those in the first part of our text are brought to trust there. Now some come to full assurance of faith. Some can say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Some like him can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Who can say with humble confidence and faith and assurance that Jesus lived and died for them because he has told them so. And they are given that faith and that confidence and that trust to believe what he has said. And they rejoice greatly. Some of you have known it. And there is no rejoicing on earth to compare with it, is there, than the rejoicing of knowing sin forgiven and peace with heaven. That some of the Lord's people are not blessed with full assurance. They have doubts. They have fears. They have questions. They have little faith. God is a sovereign in that. But where is your hope this evening for heaven? This is a test. Does it center in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and on what he has done? Is that your plea before God, your only plea? Because those who are in our text, it is their only plea. And while those in the full assurance of faith will rejoice the most, yet those who are given little faith, even though they rejoice less, they are no less saved than those of greater faith. Seek that God would give you great faith, because great faith honors God the most, as well as gives you the greatest comfort. It is not honoring to God to have doubts and fears, especially if he has given us the assurance of sin forgiven. And also, if he has given us the fruits in our lives, because, beloved friends, real assurance, it always is accompanied in some measure with the fruit of the Spirit in the heart and in the life. If there's no fruit in the life, then there is no real assurance, it's presumption. But if he gives you those fruits, love, joy, peace, and that's not a carnal love, joy or peace. It's a spiritual joy and love and peace. It's loving God. It's loving his word. It's loving his gospel. It's loving the way of salvation. It's loving the way of holiness. It's loving his people, his house, his ways, his word. It is rejoicing in them. It is that peace that God gives. And it is that desire. And as God gives you the ability as he by his Spirit works in you. You see, without the Spirit of God, we cannot bring forth any fruit. But if you've got the Spirit of God, you will bring forth fruit. And the more you have the Spirit of God within you, the more you'll bring forth fruit. The greater the grace, the greater the fruit. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. The hymn writer says, could I joyous saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet, if I did not love the Lord. This light rejoiceth in the victory to come. It rejoices in the fact that Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan. Satan has already been defeated irreversibly. And although it might not seem to be the case as we look around, and it makes no difference, and Satan knows he's defeated, believer, rejoice in that. The heart, the light of the righteous rejoices in what God has prepared for them who love him, even heaven to come. In the words of the hymn, which puts our life here in perspective and the life to come. Brief life is here our portion. Brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending. The tearless life is there. Oh, happy retribution, short toil, eternal rest. For mortals and for sinners, a mansion with the blessed. Their grief is turned to pleasure, such pleasure as below. No human tongue can utter, no human heart can know. And now we fight the battle, but there shall wear the crown. A full and everlasting, passionless renown. Yes, God, our King and portion, in fullness of his grace, we shall behold forever and worship face to face. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. That's what this light will show you. It will give you treasure in heaven. It will put this perspective on things here. You see, the wicked, all their treasure is here. All their happiness is here. They don't have any other. And they live as if this life is all there is, as if they'd be here forever. But one of the things this light does is to show you the briefness and the brevity of life here. And that there is a life to come which is eternal. And it puts our sorrows and our difficulties and our battles in perspective. Compared with eternity, they're very short. And believer, you will one day know that pleasure which no human tongue can utter, no human heart can know. You can't know it all here, but you'll know it there in heaven. The pleasures of the Lamb, holy pleasure, perfect pleasure, pure pleasure. The rejoicing of being in the very presence of God, worshipping Emmanuel face to face. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. This is the oil which accompanies the profession. We read of that parable in Matthew 25, in our Saviour's last sermon. He concluded his public ministry in Matthew 25, and it was very fitting and very searching to consider that he ended his ministry talking of the day of judgment and of the necessity of being prepared. But you recall how he spoke of those 10 virgins and of their lights, their lamps. The lamp is the profession of faith. It is the outward show. And if we have the inward grace, there will be an outward profession. There must be. There will be an attendance on the things of God. There will be going to the Lord's house. There will be reading the word of God. There will be prayer. There will be it being in the company of the Lord's people. There will be hearing the word of God. That is what the lamp is. But inside that lamp, and with that lamp, is a supply, and it is the oil of grace. That is the light, and the difference between the light of the righteous and the lamp of the wicked, which is going to be put out, is that the wicked are quite content just with the outward show. You may believe with your head the things of God. You may accept everything you are told from the pulpit, but it has no effect in your life. It doesn't bring you to the feet of Jesus. It doesn't bring you to know Jesus. It doesn't bring you to love Jesus. It doesn't bring you to follow Jesus. It doesn't bring you to depend upon him. When all is said and done, Jesus means nothing to you because he's a stranger to you. And that is what it is for the lamp of the wicked, and it will be put out one day. Ahead knowledge is not enough. The devil's got that. But it will not save him from experiencing the eternal wrath of God. The devil believes more clearly than you and I do. But it doesn't do him any good. And the lamp of the wicked, when you need it most, it will be put out. It will go out, and it will go out eternally. And there will be nothing then left but darkness, ruin, despair. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. This is the most solemn but. Those who thought that they were quite all right, those who never entertained a doubt, and who would have been deeply offended if anyone had questioned their standing and whether they were going to heaven, suddenly find that when the moment they need it most, their lamp has gone out, extinguished. Whereas the light of the righteous can never be extinguished, no matter how low it may get. The lamp of the wicked shall be, and it will be eternal. And it'll be when you need it most. Let us examine our hearts then to consider. Is our religion just in the head? Is there anything in the heart? What effect has it had in our life? Has it made Jesus precious to us? Has it brought us to know him, to love him, to serve him, to come to him in humble prayer? Has it drawn us to the cross, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or do we just acknowledge that he was crucified and that he died for sinners and go on our way? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And of course, the analogy in that chapter that we read to the bride and the bridegroom. In Eastern lands, the custom was that the bridegroom would come to get his bride in the evening of the day. And often he would delay late into the night. And apparently the later he delayed, the greater honor he was putting on her. But he would come. And when the call is given to that bride who is waiting, the bridegroom cometh. And she goes out to meet him. And she takes with her her attendants, which are these virgins. And they go, and because the night has now come, they light the way with their lamps. And because they're tiny lamps, they have to take oil with their lamps. And it would be regarded as an act of great folly if anyone just took their lamp with no oil, because they know that it would not survive the whole journey. They have to keep pouring in the oil as they go on. And they light the way and they conduct the bride triumphantly. And at some point on that journey, the bridegroom meets her, and together they go in unity. And the virgins surround the bride and groom, and they conduct them in triumph to the house of the bridegroom. And there the wedding ceremony will take place. We wed at midnight while they slumbered and slept. That cry went. The church is now in a slumbering condition. It's in a sleepy condition. Maybe awakened. But until that cry went out, you would not have known there'd been any difference in those virgins. Their lamps look very similar. Couldn't tell the difference. But when they needed it most, their lamps went out. And beloved friends, you and I will need our religion most in the day of death. And will it go out then? We'll need it in the day of judgment. And will it then be seen that we just had the profession? That when it came down to it, we were no more better than a hypocrite. We were no different to the world who never came. That our portion is with the wicked. And those virgins appealed to those other virgins to share their oil, but they said, not so. Grace cannot be shared. They went everywhere, but where they should have. And the wicked will seek salvation anywhere and everywhere, but where they would find it, and that's in Christ, they'll never seek it in him. They'll rest in their profession. They'll rest in their so-called good works, or they'll rest in something else. They'll never rest in Christ. They'll never seek salvation in him. But the oil of grace is to be found in him and in him alone. And we read that those that were ready went in when the bridegroom came to the marriage, and the door was shut, and it was shut eternally. And the day of death will shut that door. It will be shut eternally. And will you be with the righteous, rejoicing? on the right side of that door, gone in with the bridegroom to the marriage? Or will you be shut out with Satan, with the devil and his angels, and with the lost portion of the wicked? To him say, depart, for I know you not. It will be one or the other. May God, in his mercy, stir us up to seek that we may be given the light of the righteous and not be content with just the lamp of the wicked, which will go out. Let us live the life of the righteous. Let us die the death of the righteous. Let us rise to the resurrection of the righteous. Those who do so will find the light. That light which began as a flicker all those years ago. How will it end? We're told in the Revelation. They have no need of the light of the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars. But the Lamb is the light thereof. Twice it is repeated, the Lamb is the light. And what a precious light, believer, you will dwell in. You know, there's a hymn. My sins and my sorrows were laid on the Lamb. Not half he forgave, but the whole. How oft my soul has his mercy behold. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. You, some of you, have beheld that mercy here. You've known your sin lifted from the burden of your shoulders and laid on him. But beloved friend, when you are in the light of heaven, seeing your Redeemer face to face, you will behold his mercy in the full shining of the day. You've seen the dawning here, but the full shining is yet to come. And when you come into that light, how your heart will rejoice as you behold the cumulation of the mercy of Jesus. Amen.
The collections received during the past week amounted to £535, for which we're very thankful. God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Adrian Pickett, who is also expected to preach, God willing, next Friday at our anniversary services at 3:00 and 6:15. And Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1005. 1005. Come. Let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. 1005.
do forgive, O Lord, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this day. Give to us each that oil of grace and that light of the righteous. Leave us not to have that lamp, but to be destitute of the work of the Spirit. Take us now under thy safe care and keeping. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Grant us to know thy gracious presence, aid, help, salvation, blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and sweet communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest, rule and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.